Good morning. So grateful again to the sisters for being here with us and leading us in prayer. It's so nice to wake up that way. Be nice to be able to do that every day. I'll try to remember to mention it later too, but just to stir the idea, I put a basket back there too. If you want to offer any donation to the sisters for their community, of course it goes back to the community. They do a lot of beautiful things, working with the poor, working with the students, the poor students at Franciscan University, and also down at Florida State now. They're doing a lot of beautiful ministry, but if you want to offer make a little free will offering to them, then there's a basket back there. I want to talk this morning about something I was planning to talk to you about last night, but this is definitely a topic that needs a little bit more energy. It's a beginning of the day topic, in part because it's not something I've talked about very much, so part of what needs more energy is your indulgence and forgiveness of me if I stumble a little bit and try to fit some of the pieces together in the best way. So I hope you'll be patient with me about that. And because of that, I want to also ask for your prayers for me for a moment. If you'll just ask that I can say what the Lord wants me to say and focus on that, and I'll pray that we can all hear what He wants us to hear. Let us entrust each other in our prayers to Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Pope Francis, in one of his Wednesday audiences, said, "This is a prayer we must pray every day. Holy Spirit, make my heart open to the Word of God. Make my heart open to goodness. Make my heart open to the beauty of God every day. Make my heart open to the beauty of God every day." We can't really talk about contemplating the face of mercy, the face of God, the face of Christ, without talking about beauty. But when you start trying to define beauty, it gets a little bit challenging. How do we define beauty? There isn't even actually a totally consistent philosophical or theological tradition in terms of defining beauty. And part of that is because it's transcendental. It takes us beyond created things and it touches God Himself. God is beauty, we can say. And God creates all beauty. So Pope Francis says, we should pray every day, "Holy Spirit, make my heart open to the Word of God. Make my heart open to goodness. Make my heart open to the beauty of God every day." And he says, "I would like to ask everyone a question. How many of you pray every day to the Holy Spirit?" I only imagine what it was like in St. Peter's Square when he was giving this Wednesday audience that made him respond, "There will not be many." But we must fulfill Jesus' wish and pray every day to the Holy Spirit that He open our hearts to Jesus. We need to let ourselves be bathed in the light of the Holy Spirit so that He may lead us into the truth of God, who is the one Lord of our life. I am making this suggestion to you. Let us invoke the Holy Spirit every day. In this way, the Holy Spirit will bring us close to Jesus Christ. Pope Benedict talked about the necessity of authentic beauty. When we talk about the beauty of God, you may have noticed, those of you who are thinking in terms of philosophical categories, when Pope Francis said, we should pray every day, Holy Spirit, make my heart open to the Word of God, and you should think truth. Make my heart open to goodness. Make my heart open to the beauty of God every day. Those are the big three transcendentals, truth, beauty, and goodness. They take us beyond merely created things. They take us into the essence of being, which has its origin in God. And so we're always touching God when we touch truth and goodness and beauty. Jesus says, I am the truth. We know that all good things come from the Father. And beauty also puts us in touch with God. In a certain way, I would say that the Holy Spirit is the creator of beauty. He's the one that manifests, or he shares his beauty. Beauty is really as old as God. So, but he creates and places beauty in the things of this world. The Holy Spirit is the splendor and the glory of God. But listen to Pope Benedict. He says, the experience of beauty, beauty that is authentic, not merely transient or artificial, is by no means a supplementary or secondary factor in our search for meaning and happiness. The experience of beauty does not remove us from reality. On the contrary, it leads us to a direct encounter with the daily reality of our lives, liberating it from darkness, transfiguring it, making it radiant and beautiful. Beauty is not transient or artificial, supplementary or secondary. It's essential. Pope Benedict goes on to say this, quoting actually from several other authors. He says, Dostoevsky's words are bold and paradoxical, but they invite reflection. He says, man can live without science. He can live without bread, but without beauty, he could no longer live, because there would no longer be anything to do in the world, to do to the world. The whole secret is here. The whole of history is here. And Dostoevsky is well known for saying, the world will be saved by beauty. We have this need for beauty. What is beauty? If you just take that question and ponder it, I'll be happy and consider this conference a success. What is beauty? To think about that a little bit more deeply. First of all, I want to think about things in themselves for a moment. So again, pardon me for delving a little bit into philosophy, but I think that there are pieces here that we can grasp fairly easily. If we think about things, and one of the scholastic categories, the categories of Aristotle taken up by St. Thomas, is the category of forms. So things have a form. A chair has a certain chairness. A tree has a treeness. Human beings have a certain nature. And what is that? Well, every chair is a little bit individual. It's a little bit unique. So what is it that makes up a chair? What is the essence of a chair? And there's something beautiful there, beautiful, that takes us into the heart of its being. So you can do a lot of things. You can hack up a chair. You can destroy a chair. But there's something about a chairness. There's something about a church. There's something about an altar. There's something essential that goes to the essence of what that thing is. And that starts to go right into the source of God himself. All being is rooted in God. So we're getting a little glimpse into something eternal, into something essential. And Jacques Maritain calls a form, he says, the form, the principle which constitutes the proper perfection of all that is, which constitutes and achieves things in their essences and qualities, which finally, if one may say, one may so put it, the ontological secret that they bear within them, their spiritual being, their operating mystery. The form, indeed, is above all the proper principle of intelligibility, the proper clarity of everything. So when we see a chair, we get a glimpse into something more essential than just that particular object. You know, it's one of the things that separates humans from monkeys, for example. A monkey can figure out that it can take a stick and it can use that stick to gather some ants and, you know, eat the ants off of the stick. But it can't figure out that it can use the same stick to beat the guy next to it. It has attaches one purpose to something. It doesn't get something more essential. It's not able to reflect, nor is it able to figure out that every stick is made equal in this regard, and so all of the sticks have this kind of similar quality. It's not able to reflect at that level of essences, of forms. It's not able to delve into the ontological secret, the secret of being. Ontology is being. It's not able to go deeper than that, but there's a certain form. And that's where philosophical reflection leads us, is to understand the forms of things. So to take a step back, though, when we think of beauty, what is it about beauty? What makes things beautiful? And sort of a combination of the reflections of philosophers provide three qualities, that things that are beautiful have a certain integrity to them, a wholeness. So we can think about a beautiful apple. Now, if you saw an apple that was kind of eaten away and you just had a kind of rotting core there, you wouldn't say that's a beautiful apple, right? You would say it's not whole. Even if it has blemishes, it has pieces cut out of it, it's not whole. It's missing an integrity. Another quality of beauty is proportion. If you saw an apple that was all kind of deformed and it was lopsided and things weren't really symmetrical, it didn't have a proper proportion, even sometimes, you know, I saw a pumpkin that they had created. There's a whole story behind this. When Boniface Wimmer originally came to America to found this monastery, he went to a place about an hour from here called Carrolltown. And he set up a little priory there, and they were going to farm, but they found that the soil was too rocky. And they got this invitation from the Bishop of Pittsburgh to come here, and they found that this area was a little better prepared. So they moved from Carrolltown rather quickly and ended up here and founded St. Vincent. And we've always had a strong presence in Carrolltown. And when I was a novice, one of the farmers up in Carrolltown brought us a string bean that was like this big to prove that the soil is not too rocky in Carrolltown. But you know, there's something about a string bean that's this big that's not really beautiful. It's kind of scary. Proper proportion. Proportion is part of making things beautiful. So wholeness. If that thing were eaten away by worms, you know, we'd say, ah, that's a little bit ugly. And then proper proportion. And then also, and this is a quality that's a little harder to measure, is a radiance, a light that comes from something, a splendor, a radiance or clarity. And this is where it touches our intellect. We don't say, for example, that that's a beautiful smell. Smells don't have an intelligibility to them. We talk about beauty in terms of things we can see and things that we can hear. We talk about a beautiful sound. Sound carries a certain intelligibility. It has a meaning to it. Beauty has a meaning to it. It's not just pleasing to the eye in some abstract way, but there's always a comprehensibility and intelligibility that it means something. So that's where the radiance, this light, this clarity comes forth from beauty. So these qualities, integrity and proportion and intelligibility, that it means something. So again, we can think of a beautiful apple that's well formed, and when part of the meaning is that it's good for food, it's beautiful to look at, it has a certain meaning in where it came from and its origin and what its purpose is. There's an intelligibility there. We can think about a beautiful fruit salad, right? It's got a nice balance to it, a little bit of yellow, a little bit of red, a little bit of strawberries, some bananas, some, you know, and then it's kind of complete in itself. A fruit salad that just has one strawberry left over and a little bit of liquid, we wouldn't say that's a beautiful fruit salad, right? So there's a certain wholeness that's there, a proportion that's there, and then also the preparation, there's a radiance of meaning that comes forth from that. So we can think about then a beautiful baby, right? A baby that's well proportioned according to baby proportions. If you saw an adult person with baby proportions, you wouldn't say that that was a well proportioned person, right? Big head, and babies look kind of funny. So the proportion has to do with the nature of the thing, and that's an important realization. And what beauty does for us then is it puts us in touch with the transcendent. Oh, let me say a very important thing about beauty is that truth provides light. We understand things. There's a certain light that's shed on things. And then beauty has something more than just truth. And in fact, St. Thomas says that the beautiful is that thing whose vision brings about, is pleasing, is delightful. So beauty always has this quality of delight to it. Beauty causes us to delight. We always delight in what is beautiful. And in that way, the beauty is also, beauty has an intelligibility, but it's also connected to the good. The good is delightful. The good is pleasing to us. When we see something that's good, it makes our hearts sing in response to that goodness. And goodness ultimately is tied in with love. To love is to will the good of the other. And we delight in and share goodness through love. So we love goodness also. And beauty shares in that. Beauty is essentially delightful. That is why of its very nature, and precisely as beautiful, it stirs desire and produces love. The true only illumines. It is for its beauty that wisdom is loved, and it is for itself that every beauty is first loved, even if afterwards the too weak flesh is caught in the trap. Love, in its turn, produces ecstasy, making us go out of ourselves. That is to say, it puts the lover outside of himself. Ecstasy, of which the soul experiences a diminished form when it is seized by the beauty of the work of art, and the fullness when it is absorbed like the dew by the beauty of God. And God himself, we must be so bold as to say, he suffers in some way ecstasy of love. God also goes out of himself in love because of the abundance of goodness which leads him to diffuse in all things a participation of his splendor. God is so good that and goodness diffuses itself. Goodness always wants to share itself. That's the nature of goodness. You can't keep it to yourself. Authentic goodness shares itself. And God, in his fullness, his abundance of goodness, shares himself, and then he delights in the beauty of that goodness that has been shared, that's been poured out into his creatures. And so when God looks at us, he delights in us. He delights in our goodness. He delights in our beauty. We're made in his image and likeness. He recognizes that beauty and goodness in us. God's love causes the beauty of what he loves, whereas our love is caused by the beauty of what we love. So we get another little hint there. We love what is beautiful. And beauty brings forth, it causes love in us. God's love causes beauty in other things. So anyway. Now, just to read a little piece from Pope Benedict again, he says, "An essential function of genuine beauty, as emphasized by Plato, is that it gives man a healthy shock. It draws him out of himself, wrenches him away from resignation and from being content with the humdrum. It even makes him suffer, piercing him like a dart. But in so doing, it reawakens him, opening afresh the eyes of his heart and mind, giving him wings, carrying him aloft." He quotes from a painter, George Braque, who says, "Art is meant to disturb, science reassures. Beauty pulls us up short, but in so doing, it reminds us of our final destiny. It sets us back on our path, fills us with new hope, gives us the courage to live to the full, the unique gift of life." These are the things. Beauty pierces. Beauty wounds us. Beauty makes us want more. We're never quite satisfied with authentic beauty because it's pointing us toward God himself, who is beauty. So beauty stirs us awake. It stirs something in our hearts. It stirs hope and love within us. It moves us to an ecstasy that draws us out of ourselves. It's why we delight in beautiful artwork. It's why we delight in beautiful people. It's why we delight in beautiful architecture. It's why we delight in the beauty of the stars, the beauty of the heavens, which again have that integrity. They're in their wholeness, in their proper proportion, as they're all arranged in order. And then there's this radiance of splendor that we're able to see a deeper meaning and intelligibility. Now, it's very important. What do we often say in the modern day? We say, beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. And there is a certain way that that's true. It's not in the eyes of the beholder, but beauty is affected by the eyes of the beholder. That is to say, depending on our ability to see, we're able to see more or less beauty. Now, beauty is a quality in the thing itself, but our ability to see is going to affect how that beauty impacts us. Now, you can look at this in a simple way. When you go to an art museum, sometimes people are able to appreciate there are more dimensions to a piece of art sometimes than what immediately meets the eye. And so someone can see some of the lines, the structure of that piece of art, some of the balance of color. Sometimes people are just struck by the beauty and they don't understand all the dimensions of it. I always love, my brother's very good. He's a wonderful artist, but he's also a mathematician, a computer scientist. So he has both of those things going on, and he can tell me, well, you can see how when you look at this picture, immediately your eye goes here, and then it follows this line, and then you come around to here, and then you go back up to here again. I'm like, yeah, how about that? That's cool. All right. And he says, yeah, that's, you know, the artist has structured this thing, the composition of the piece of art, and, you know, and that really draws your attention to this color right here, to this image. It's really trying to draw your attention around this, you know, central piece, the heart of Jesus in this image. So there's this way that beauty has an intelligibility, but those who are able to see better are impacted more by that beauty. Pope Benedict also laments, so while we need to be trained to see more beauty, and I'm going to start bringing this around to things that are affecting our prayer and affecting our relationship with one another, but let me just put a couple more pieces into place for us. Pope Benedict says that too often the beauty that is thrust upon us is illusory and deceitful, superficial and blinding, leaving the onlooker dazed. Instead of bringing him out of himself and opening him up to horizons of true freedom as it draws him aloft, it imprisons him within himself and further enslaves him, depriving him of hope and joy. It is a seductive but hypocritical beauty that rekindles desire, the will to power, to possess, and to dominate others. It is a beauty which soon turns into the opposite, taking on the guise of indecency, transgression, or gratuitous provocation. And that's some of the provocative beauty in the modern day. There are things that are put in front of us to draw us in, but then to lock us in themselves. The indecency, you know, one of the worst examples of this is pornography, because the beauty that we're really attracted to in the masculine body or the feminine body is not so much about the skin, it's about the soul. Seeing the feminine form of the soul, seeing the masculine form of the soul, that's what we're really attracted to. But when you put a certain, just that body there, and then plug that into certain passions, then it locks us in a way that we're not actually seeing through the window, like a stained glass window that's communicating meaning to us. We're getting locked in the external thing. We don't see the full beauty of that soul. And that's where, again, we need to be more deeply formed. We need to not give in to the counterfeit beauty. We need to be drawn more and more to the beautiful face of Christ. The beautiful face of Christ, which communicates to us this fullness of love, which communicates to us the fullness of goodness, a face which gazes into ours, and a face which is open, a face which leads us into the very beauty of God. And one of the amazing things that Jesus has done for us is he's tied together something that in itself is extremely ugly. Violence, suffering, sacrifice. Well, sacrifice has a, maybe not, violence, suffering, pain, rejection, betrayal. And he's taken all of those things. They are ugly in themselves, but by uniting them with divinity, by uniting them with himself, he has taught us to see that through them, we can come to God. And he has made even that beautiful. I invite you at some point to come and look forward at this face on this very crucifix. Very beautiful. It's in agony. It's a face in agony. It's a body that's broken, wounded, pierced by our hatred, by our sin. And yet we can look at that. We can look at the cross, and He has made it beautiful. He's helped us to see beyond just the external appearance, and He's helped us to see the beauty that lies hidden beneath. And as our vision is transformed in this way, just as He teaches us to see through the little host that looks like bread, through to the beauty of God, that inner radiance, that splendor that comes forth, He has given an intelligibility and a meaning both to suffering and to the sacrament, so that it's not just bread. It's His very body and blood, and it's His total self-giving love. It has an intelligibility, a radiance that comes forth from it that we can say, it is beautiful. And likewise with the cross, it has a meaning to it which is expressing all of the love that God has for us. A love that never says enough. A love that goes all the way to the end. A love that pours itself out. A love that suffers for us. So that we're able to say that it's beautiful. And what He makes possible is to tie all of our suffering, all of our betrayal and woundedness, our poverty and brokenness, to tie that together with the cross. And in that, our suffering and pain and struggle can become a sacrifice of love. Jesus has given us a way to transform suffering into prayer and love through the Eucharist, through our union with the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And He has allowed us to bring beauty out. And then to start discovering beauty in faces that, by their mere appearance, are ugly. But when we are able to learn to see through them the beauty of the soul and the radiance of that, when we're able to see the crucified, the beautiful face of Christ, in the distorted faces of disfigured and crucified humanity, then we are able to look at the poor like Pope Francis does, as he embraces those who are so broken and ugly in the eyes of the world, and yet are so beautiful for those who are able to truly see beyond the superficial, to see the radiance of the soul, to see how deeply united with that poor one, that suffering one is with Christ, and thus to see the radiance of His beauty shining through them. And so the proper proportion, which goes beyond the individual, maybe a face which is distorted, but the proper proportion of weakness and strength, even as Jesus took all of the weakness of our humanity and balanced together with the strength of the Eternal Father, we see something beautiful there in that embrace. Strength by itself, weakness by itself have a way of being ugly, but in balance, in proper proportion, in integrity, and in the radiance that flows forth from their union, which is love, something beautiful comes from that. Even that weakness of someone, maybe somebody disabled. Pope Francis just celebrated this morning a jubilee for the sick in St. Peter's Square, so I already have these images in my mind of Pope Francis reaching out to people who are, the second reading was done by somebody who is blind and did it by Braille. And there's a certain ugliness there if you just look at the superficial level, you know, as their eyes are looking strangely and their hair is a little bit frumpy. And yet, when we see the beauty of that person and the way that they've overcome this weakness, and the way that they're supported by others, there are all kinds of people doing sign language, a beautiful array of harmonized weakness and strength, mutual support and love. And that beauty begins to emerge when we put strength in the service of weakness. And so what in itself is ugly, together with others, together with a fuller image, together with a transcendent vision, becomes profoundly beautiful. And that's another way that we are invited to contemplate the face of Christ, to contemplate the face of Christ as a little baby in all of His helplessness, in all of His sweetness. We love the faces of little babies. To contemplate the face of Christ crucified in all of the distortion and the ugliness of our human sinfulness, and yet together with the radiance of His love that shines through it. To contemplate the face of Christ in the poor, to contemplate the face of Christ united with our own wounds and our own weakness, our own failures. This is one of the ways that the Holy Spirit is trying to draw us into a greater appreciation of beauty. These things have beauty in themselves, but we have to learn to see that beauty and to allow it to bring delight into our hearts and to move us to love. As we are able to see that beauty in the poor, we are able to go out of ourselves in service and love for them. How many beautiful stories there are of those who are completely despicable to the world, and yet when we're able to see, as Mother Teresa did in such a radiant way, as the TOR sisters do in such a beautiful way in their ministry downtown in Steubenville, as many of you probably have in your ministry, perhaps in nursing homes, perhaps with a relative who's dying, someone who's limited by stroke or by Alzheimer's, somebody who's lost so many of the obvious features of humanity and yet still carries the image of the divine within them. We learn to see the beauty in them, and it makes us love them. Truly love them, not for all of the ways that they can entertain us or they can serve us or we can use them, but in the essence of their being human, we're able to delight in that ontological secret of their humanity and delight in the radiance of their beauty that shines forth. We need eyes to see, but the beauty is already there. For those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, the beauty of Christ is shining in all of his creatures. It's the Holy Spirit's gift of knowledge that tells us on the one hand that all created things are nothing, and yet on the other hand that all created things contain a spark of the divine, something beautiful, a beautiful radiance that emanates forth. In the Catechism it says, "The beauty of the images moves me to contemplation, as a meadow delights the eyes and subtly infuses the soul with the glory of God." Catechism says also, "The practice of goodness is accompanied by spontaneous spiritual joy and moral beauty. Likewise, truth carries with it the joy and splendor of spiritual beauty." And just to finish with a little word from Pope Benedict, he says, "The way of beauty leads us then to grasp the whole in the fragment, the infinite in the finite, God in the history of humanity." Because remember, beauty is a transcendental, it touches, it's part of the very being of God. To see beauty is to have a glimpse of God, to grasp the whole, God himself, capital W, whole, in the fragment, the infinite in the finite, God in the history of humanity. And he quotes Simone Weil, who wrote, "In all that awakens within us the pure and authentic sentiment of beauty, there truly is the presence of God. There is a kind of incarnation of God in the world of which beauty is the sign. Beauty is the experiential proof that incarnation is possible. For this reason, all art of the first order is by its nature religious." The world will be saved by beauty. Let us ask the Holy Spirit, as Pope Francis told us to do every day, ask the Holy Spirit to behold truth, to behold goodness, and to behold beauty. And in this way, let us conclude in prayer. Holy Spirit, make my heart open to the Word of God. Make my heart open to goodness. Make my heart open to the beauty of God every day. Amen. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.